Let's pray.
Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you, Lord God, that you did not leave us as orphans, but you left the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to be a comforter, one who comes alongside and teaches us, reminds us of things that have been spoken, tells us which way to go in life, brings revelation, understanding of your word. And we yield our vessels to you right now, Lord God. And we thank you that you are faithful. Father, I yield my vessel to you, my mind to you, and I pray that you will speak in a way that people can receive and hear and understand. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, the last time we were gathered here, we were working through Hebrews, the 5th and 6th chapter. I really thought we were going to complete that, but it didn't happen that way. So we're going to have to pick up and see if we can finish it out today. I said I would say this to you every Shabbat as we talk about the book of Hebrews. And if you get anything from the book of Hebrews, you should get this, that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Yeshua who were going through trials and tribulation for their faith in Yeshua. And because they were looking for God's kingdom to come on the earth, but instead of seeing the kingdom coming in peace and everything being made right, they found more persecution coming against them. So they began to question whether or not Yeshua was the one they should follow. Doubts were beginning to come into their hearts. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to give them a reason why they shouldn't doubt. And if you were to summarize it, it would be very simple. Yeshua is greater weight of glory than anything that God has done in the past, anyone he's spoken through. And he says, look, the angels are good, they're important. I mean, they're ministering spirits. But concerning Yeshua, God says, let all the angels of God worship him. God has spoken through the prophets. That's good. But now he has spoken through his son. It's a greater weight of glory. Not that the things that the prophets spoke were weak or of anything of that nature. The point is, he's writing to Jewish believers who knew that they needed to listen to the prophets. And he said, well, hey, if you listen to the prophets, how much more should you listen to his son? He says, and Moses, you know, he's the great lawgiver. He's the one that gave us Torah. And he was faithful in God's house. But Yeshua came, not as simply a servant, but the very heir of the house. It's his house. And he was faithful. The priesthood, very important. Very important. A lot of weight of glory on the priesthood and what they do. And he says how important it is. But he says Yeshua comes of even a greater order of that he comes not under the order of a Levitical priest, not as a Kohen, but he comes as under the priesthood of Melchizedek, who is the one that appeared to Abraham, God's man, right? Abraham is God's man. He's the one with the promise. He's the one with the connections. He's the one that wouldn't let any of the foreign kings that helped that were involved in the war to get any inheritance whatsoever. He didn't have anything to do with them. Said, nope, lest you say you made me rich. My blessing is going to come from God. They wouldn't receive anything. But when he deals with this Melchizedek who shows up on the scene, doesn't tell us where he's from, who his parents are, he just shows up. He's the king of Salem, king of righteousness. And when he shows up on the scene, Abraham gives a tenth of all that he has to this king of Salem. And then there's bread and wine brought out, and they, in a sense, take a close fellowship, of communion together, showing that this king of Salem, his priesthood was of a greater weight of glory, even of the priesthood that came later for the Levites, because Levi was still, in a sense, in the loins of Abraham. Yeshua comes under this priesthood that's eternal, that's from the heavens. And so he's writing to the Hebrews and saying, Yeshua comes with a greater weight of glory. How much more should you listen to him? How much more should you follow after him? He has a greater weight of glory. And he was sinless and perfect in every way. Then the writer turns into some exhortations. He reminds the Hebrews, he says, look, our people of old, when they came out of Egypt, that most of them never entered into the promised land. Even with all the great signs and wonders, because of their unbelief, they did not continue to stay in faith in the promise that was spoken to them. So he writes to these Jewish believers who are beginning to waver in their faith. He says, the same thing could happen to you. Beware. Do not have an evil heart of unbelief. And begins to exhort them concerning that. And he doesn't stop there. It's like first he started sort of like a little gentle thing. Then he's turning up the heat. First he's reasoning with them, and then he's saying, look here, don't play around. And he moves into a place, and this is where we were last time. He says in verse 11, as he begins to go and teach about Yeshua as the high priest and all the things that are accomplished through Yeshua being the high priest under the order of Melchizedek, he says to him, of whom we have much to say, verse 11, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And that's where we were talking about, this dullness of hearing. It has nothing to do with your intellectual ability. It has nothing to do with whether you're slow in learning things. The literal meaning of being dull here is the word sluggish, not in the sense of slow to learn, but slothful, lazy. You've become lazy, is what he says to them. You've become lazy in your hearing. Not just the sound, but the obedience to the things that God has called you to. Every parent in here knows this. At some time or another, you may have said to your child, do you hear me? And you might at that time be a little frustrated, and you're saying it at the top of your lungs, and the child's only 3 inches from you, and you're saying, do you hear me? You're not asking them whether or not their ears are able to hear the sound. Obviously, they could hear that if they were outside across the street. What you're saying is when you say, do you hear me? You're saying, are you receiving it in your heart to walk it out in obedience? This is the kind of hearing that is a blessing before the Lord. To just hear and not do is not a blessing. The scripture says, not the hearers of the Lord that are blessed, it is the doers. It's the type of people who hear with hearts of obedience. Yeshua says, Matthew 13, 14 to 15, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and yet you shall not perceive. For this people's hearing is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. He even says their eyes have closed. They probably have the eyes wide open, but he's meaning they're closed to obedience to the things they're hearing. A similar thing is said in Acts 28, 24 to 27, when people refused to hear the message. Paul had a rented house where no one could threaten him or the people who came to visit him. He could sit down, offer you some tea, bring out the scroll and said, now let's talk about Yeshua as the Messiah. And he would spend hours teaching people. And some would get up from that teaching and walk out and still not believe. And he says, because they've become dull. They're refusing to believe. The dullness we're talking about here is an act of your will to not obey what God has said to do. It has nothing to do with your intellectual ability to perceive it. It has to do with a willingness to do what God says to do. See, there's a scripture that says, knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies. And understand, the biblical understanding of love is not just the hugging of each one's necks, but the biblical understanding of love always carries this sense of obedience. You say you love me, but you're taking the wallet out my back pocket. That's not the kind of love I want. And be honest with you, it's not love at all. Because love looks to bless. Love looks to encourage. Love looks to build up. See, love edifies. It builds people up. It doesn't seek to tear them down. And God has given us the giftings to be able to strengthen one another. I'm not saying you may not have to speak a strong word. You know, one of the things I've said many, many times, rebuke is a good thing. Some people don't like to be rebuked. But being rebuked is a good thing. Scripture says in Hebrews, later in the book of Hebrews, that God chastens those he loves. He'll correct you. He'll punish you. He'll do what needs to be done in order to bring forth from you the righteousness that comes from obedience after following after him. Which parent, any parent that loves their children, will take the time to discipline them? It's not fun. It wears you out. It tires you out. And it'd be so much easier in the moment to simply let your children do whatever they want to do. In the moment, it seems so easy. Bless you. Just let you just do it. And a lot of parents do that. I'm just tired. Just do whatever you want to do. And I always say to them, well, in the moment, it may seem easy. But in the long run, you're bringing much heartache upon yourself. It's better to be uncomfortable now in the early days than to be miserable in the later days when you're visiting them in jail because they didn't learn to obey authority when they were young and think they can get away with anything. So you train them that they're yes and no's. Years ago, we knew somebody, and that's the way they were with their children. It got to the point that nobody wanted the children to invite the family over with the children because the parents would not discipline the children. If the children came in your house and went over and pulled the drapes, oh, look at my child, how they're able to pull the drapes. If the child went over and climbed up on a chair and knocked over your vase with your flowers in it, oh, look at them, they're a good climber. They never had a negative word for the child. They only wanted to speak positive things. And they wouldn't discipline the children. After a while, it got to the point, they're like, why is it that nobody really wants to invite us over their houses? And a lot of people wouldn't tell them why. I did. Because I loved them. And I wanted them to know the truth. And that you need to start disciplining your children. Or you're going to have headaches later in life. You have to train them up. And you might get mad at me for telling you that, but you asked. So I'm going to tell you the truth. And then I'm going to encourage you that God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness and the wisdom to train them up so they will hear the things of the kingdom so things will go well with them in the land that they're inheriting. See, these are things we need to understand. And so the writer of Hebrews is exhorting along the same way. In Romans 10, verse 15 to 16, it says, have not all obeyed the gospel that heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, this is not talking about just hearing the words. This is always tied together, that the hearing is your response to the words that are spoken, that you do it. Yeshua told a parable, two different people. One built a house upon the sand. The other built a house on the rock. And then a storm came, both to the one that built the house on the rock and to the one on the sand. And Yeshua says, the one who builds his house upon the rock is the one that hears his word and does it. But the one who hears it but doesn't do it is like building a house upon the sand. Now, I want you to note something in that parable. Whether you do it or not do it, the storm comes to both of you. Just because you're a follower of Yeshua does not exempt you from storms in life. Storms will come. You will be persecuted. You will be tested. Yeshua says that tribulations will come your way. Some people teach people, hey, if you believe in Yeshua, your life will be great. Nothing bad will ever happen. Everything will always be wonderful. Well, Yeshua is wonderful. Life is not always wonderful. Storms do come. But when you know the one who has the authority over the storms, then you don't get afraid of the storms. Because you now know that the one who has the control of that, and he's for you and not against you, you can pray and ask him, what's going on with the storm? He may say to you, stand up and rebuke it, and it'll come to an end. Or he may say, don't worry about it, just go sleep in the boat. The Father told you to go to the other side, don't worry about the storm. Just sleep. But the person who hears this word but does not do it, even though he's building something, when the storms come, it is destroyed. It is destroyed. And so the writer here is encouraging them, don't become dull of hearing. Be doers of his word. Be faithful to walk out his ways so that the blessing of God will come upon you. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says to them, I know there's success among you. And he tells them why. Because you receive the word as the word of God. When they heard the message of the gospel, they didn't take it as an opinion of someone else. They said, this is the very heart of God. This is the very word of God. And they received it that way. They took it into their lives that way. How do you receive God's word? How do you receive the promise of Yeshua? How do you receive it? Do you receive it as the very word of God? God speaking to you? In Galatians 3, verse 2 and 5, he exhorts them. Did you receive the Spirit by hearing of faith? Or did you receive it by works of law? He says, no, you did it by hearing of faith, that you believe God. God spoke something, and you responded to what he said, and you walked it out, and you do it. Hearing that has faith, obedience is what God is looking for. Not puffed up knowledge. James 1:22 says, the doers of the work and not the hearers only. Don't deceive yourself by hearing, building up knowledge, buying all your books and reading and reading and reading and reading, but never doing what he says to do. We want to be obedient to what he says. That's where the blessing is. It's not just getting puffed up with knowledge. You can study and grow and knowledge of the Bible. You can learn it in Greek, in Hebrew, in Aramaic. You can learn it forward. You can learn it backwards. And yet, you can be in a place where you're ever growing in knowledge but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be those who are growing in obedience. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies. Facts and figures do not determine spirituality. Just because you know a lot doesn't mean that you're spiritual. You could be a very devilish person with a lot of knowledge. There are plenty of them out there. Some build ministries, have no desire to be obedient to the things of God on any level at all, not even a little bit. They're just thinking about how much money they can make. I shared with you once before in a message. A friend of mine, when he was going through his seminary training, he came to the D.C. area. The seminary he was at had a program that they wanted to have the pastors or the up-and-coming pastors and seminary graduates to have a sense of homelessness and trying to find solutions to deal with homeless issues. So they were to come, and they piled them in a hotel, and they were supposed to dress in clothes that, you know, jeans and a little run down, and they're supposed to spend from 6 o'clock every morning to about 6 in the evening just hanging out in the street like they were homeless, to see how people acted, see how people responded to them. They wanted them to do this for a week. And at the end of the night, they got to go back to the hotel and everything. Well, a number of the guys that were in this program put on that gear and then immediately went to a fancier hotel and spent the week having a wonderful time at a fancy hotel. They never went out on the street. And my friend confronted them about it. Confronted them. He said, "This is not right, guys." And one of the guys turned to him and says, "You don't know anything. Let me tell you something. You and your self-righteous attitude," that's how they felt towards him. He says, "You don't understand. My father, his earthly father, is a pastor of a 20,000 plus congregation. And I'm going to inherit that. The only reason why I'm taking this class is because the elders didn't want to give it to me until I had had the papers. And so I don't believe all this stuff. But as soon as I finish this program, I will step over and take over a 20,000 plus congregation, beautiful home, house, private, all this. He says, all mine." And he made it clear that the only reason why he was in the gospel business is to make money. That was his heart. And we went, "Woe unto him." But people are out there for that reason. That's their motivation. How much money can they make? They have to have the right heart. You have to have the right attitude. So he says to them, verse 12 of Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have not come to need milk, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reasons of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He says, you've come to a place where you should, he said, you should be teachers. Not, and when he says teachers here, he doesn't simply mean having all the facts and figures. Because a biblical teacher was not only about what they mentally knew, but it's the lifestyle that they live. This is why the number one term that the followers of Yeshua use of themselves is the term, not believers. That's the term we use a lot today. But they use the word disciple. And that's what it meant. Are you a disciple of Yeshua? Not just that you believed in him, but that you have incorporated your belief to the place of faith where you're walking as he walked. This is what it means by a teacher. You go to college, most of your professors teach you facts and figures. They'll spend a lot of time taking you off to the side to make you like them in their personal likes and dislikes, to eat the food that they eat, to walk like they walk. They don't concern themselves with that. Some of them, I remember some of my professors in engineering would walk into the class, and here we have 30 engineering students there, and they would walk in and say, "What class is this? Let me see what book. Oh, that book. Okay. And then they started lecturing. They didn't even know what they were supposed to be teaching. They teach all these different classes. And they didn't care about us, really, and heart and issue. Just the facts. Just preached, you know, whatever was in the book. And that's okay, because most of us were there not to be like any of the professors that we were taking classes from. We were there for a purpose, to get a degree. But when I was younger, and I had decided after watching some karate flicks and stuff on TV, Bruce Lee was popular, Jim Kelly, all these martial arts on TV, and we wanted to go learn. So, you know, you bother your parents. I want to take karate. And so, we go take karate. So they signed me up to take karate. And we showed up in this room. There were about almost 300 people that showed up. This open house of the local Taekwondo School of Martial Arts. And we all came in this big place. And we're to be there for a whole week, every day, all day. And for a whole week, we didn't throw one punch, one kick. We didn't even do one kia. Yeah, we didn't even do that. We ran, did push-ups, sit-ups, ran, sit-ups, push-ups, ran, sit-up, push-up. And each day that we came, there were fewer numbers. At the end of the week, out of that 300 people who showed up the first day wanting to be Bruce Lee, we had 10 people left to show up on the last day. And the martial arts instructor says, "You're my students." And took us from this one place to another place that no one else knew about where we could train. And it didn't take long that I realized he wasn't like the teachers at school. But he expected us to be like him. And at that time, I had a void in my life. I had rejected the idea of there being God, so he had no problem giving me a religious belief system. There was a Zen Buddhist belief system that I grabbed onto, ran with for many years, before God says enough's enough. And our goal, this was to be like our teacher. Not just learn Taekwondo, but we wanted to hang out with him. We wanted to eat what he ate. What did you eat for breakfast today? We wanted to learn to talk like he talked, move. We hung out with him. We spent more time at his house than any other place. It was five of us that he kind of adopted as sons. And we would go in and out of his house. He had turned his gym into a place to work out. We had keys and we could go in anytime and work out and hang out. And you know, we had great honor. We wanted to be like him. Some of you may have heard at the conference the story of a particular rabbi who was training his students. And he had all his disciples. And one of his disciples was very committed to, "I want to learn everything about you. I want to be just like you." That the rabbi was in his bedroom with his wife having an intimate moment. And he heard some noise underneath his bed. And he's like, "Did you hear that? I heard something." So he looks underneath the bed, and there was this disciple. This is in the Talmud. This tells the story. And he's there underneath the bed. "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm trying to be like you in every way, in every issue, and in every matter." Because that was probably too far. Not something we would recommend. My wife wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. But the point is made. We don't know if it was a true story. It's in the Talmud. But it was trying to make the point that it's not about simply being a student, but it's being a disciple who seeks to be like his teacher. So when the scripture says you ought to be teachers by now, Paul is bringing them into the place that their relationship with God should be of a nature that they have become like Yeshua. That they're walking as he walks. That they're living as he lives. They don't just have facts and figures, but they are walking out the things of the kingdom. They're being obedient to the things of God. They're not preaching holiness and then not doing it. They're not preaching being faithful and then going around and being unfaithful to everybody and everything. Being a teacher in Scripture is to be like the one that taught you, that you've become like him. Not just in facts and figures, but in the way that you live your life, your manner of living. And so he writes to these guys and he says, you ought to be teachers by now. But you have need for somebody to go back and teach you the elementary things, the ABCs, the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he makes this thing. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk as their diet is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, they haven't practiced righteousness. That's what he's getting at. They're like babies drinking only in milk. They're not learning to chew the solid food. They're not learning to take the solid food and working it and making it be broken down so that the ingredients, the nutrients in the solid food can now come and be made part of who they are. You don't just take a piece of meat and plop it right down, the whole piece. But you chew on it and you break it down so that it helps to break it apart so that when it goes into your system, it can be digested and you can get the benefits from it. Well, those who are skilled in the Word of God have come to a place by exercise, by constant exercise of being obedient to the things of God, are able to produce the righteousness that's to come forth. That's what it means to be mature in the Lord. It's not how much you know, it's how much you are obedient to what he's called you to do. Did you have a regular life of doing what he says? Solid food belongs to those who are full age, maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you know that every person born into this world has the task of discerning both good and evil? What tree did Adam and Eve eat of? What tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, they had the awesome task of discerning between what is good and what is evil. And at the time of Noah, only one family passed the test. It says that man was continually thinking of evil. So God says, you know what? I only found righteousness in Noah and his family, and I'm going to wipe everybody else out. And I'm going to save him and start over. In Judaism, referred to the Yetzirah and the Yetzatov. Yetzirah means inclination towards evil. Yetzatov means inclination towards what is good. It's based on this concept that when a person is born, they have an inclination towards both. And God says to them, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose the good. Don't follow after the Yetzirah. Don't follow after inclination towards evil. Put your energy towards the inclination towards what is good. So man has to choose between good and evil, and a mature person is one who's got to the point that they make a consistent, ongoing choice for what is good. They have exercised their senses. They have brought all their senses to a place of being trained to do what is good. And the interesting about it, and anybody who's ever trained in any kind of sports or like whether martial arts or boxing or anything, everyone will tell you is that it's the exercise, doing it the right way, that builds in you this natural response to do what is good. I remember when I was starting to teach in Taekwondo and had advanced up, and I would see people come in, new, don't know anything at all about defending themselves and fighting. You bring them out on the mat. It's okay, I'm going to throw a punch or a kick at you and let's see what happens. You know, and I'll throw a punch and you see them go, Let's just try that again. You know, bouncing around. And they go, their natural reaction. Some of them, the natural reaction was to block the punch with their face. I go, boom, they go, poof. Throw it again. Poof. Like, that's not good. And so we realized they need some exercising, retraining. And so I would teach them how to respond differently. And after a series of lessons, you go and you throw a punch, and they would, and block. You go like, whoa. And that'd be the natural response without thinking. So the natural response, we want to train even our bodies to bring them into subjection. That the natural response of the body, even before the brain has kicked in, is to do what is right and do what is good. We want to renew our minds so that it's the word of God that's at the forefront and when a decision has to be made. So you still have to make decisions. No one in here graduates to the place where you say, well, now that I've been a believer for 10 years, I don't need to make any more decisions. You're making decisions all the time. You made a decision this morning whether or not you're going to go to Shabbat services. You're making decisions all the time, making choices of what you're going to do with your life. And God is there by the Spirit whispering, choose life. Choose life. Go to the right. Go to the right. And he'll guide you and he'll direct you in righteousness. That's what he's there for, by the Spirit. So you want to exercise. And that's what he's saying to these guys in Hebrews. Look, this is where you guys ought to be, but you're not there. You need somebody to go back to the ABCs. And so then he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. When he's saying laying down the foundation, let's move on, he's not saying just the intellectual knowledge of these things. Because it used to puzzle me when I read the verse, if God permits. Why wouldn't God permit you to go on? Why would he hold you back? There was a time, they don't do it as much as they used to because they do not want to destroy the ego of the child. But when I was growing up, if you did not perform to the expectation, what would happen to you? Everybody older, anybody over 50, what would happen to you? You repeated that class. You were held back. Then the teacher didn't have anything against you. Right, Linda? You wanted those little children all to learn and to grow, and you would spend all night laying out the program, and you would teach, and you in the old days, you could smack them upside the head, but as time went on, you couldn't even do that anymore. You couldn't even correct anymore, else, you know, you were destroying their ego and self-awareness and this, that, and the other. We've changed a lot in our society. I remember one time I was in a class and I was running my mouth at the back of class with a friend of mine, and all of a sudden this eraser from the front was zooming past my head. And the teacher says, Mr. Finley, you got something to share with the rest of the class why I'm trying to instruct you? No, sir, I am now listening. And if I had gone home and told my parents, he threw an eraser, my dad said, you should have done more than that. You weren't paying attention in class? What's wrong with you? We raised you better than that. You're sitting there, you better give that man the respect he deserves and listen to him when he's teaching you. It's a different world. I was afraid to act up at school because in those days they could spank you. Then send a note home to my parents, and guess what? I get another spanking. How dare you talk back to teacher so-and-so? Get over there. Go on in the back. I'll be there in a minute. And go get that special paddle that he kept. We didn't like that paddle. He had holes in it so it wouldn't have any resistance as he was swinging. Oh, man. Some of you have paddles like that at home now. We won't rat you out, though. Social services might be listening. I don't know. The thing is, God does want us to go on, but he knows we're building a foundation. And if the foundation is not right, you are making a major mistake to try to build something upon it because it will fall and collapse. So God's not being mean. If God will allow us, the writer is saying, look, I'm trying to teach you, but if you guys don't get the foundation thing, which is crucial to building the temple of God, God's not going to allow us to go on. We'll just keep teaching the same foundational things over and over again. Why? Because you're not walking it out. It's not because you don't know it. He's not talking about knowledge. He's talking about walking out the truth of what you've heard. That's what God is looking for. He is looking for those who say yes and do. Not those whose minds and heads get this big from all the knowledge they have. They have these huge bobbleheads just bouncing around with knowledge. And yet won't do one thing that God says to do. They're still committing adultery. They're still lusting. They're still causing division. They're still slandering. They're still speaking Lashon Hara. They're still doing all these things. And yet they feel that they're powerhouses of the kingdom of God. And yet God is saying, will you stop disobeying my word? Will you be obedient to the things I call you to do? That's what the Father's looking for. When it says to worship him in spirit and truth, it's not talking about how high you can raise your hands, but how much you can humble yourself to do what he says to do. That's what the Father wants. Now, these foundational things, we're going to skip over them today. We're going to go back. I'm going to spend a number of weeks on it because each one of them are a teaching on their own. And so we, Lord willing, we will go back and we will talk about what repentance of dead works, from dead works is. And faith towards God and doctrines of baptism. We'll talk about different baptisms and washings and what they're all about. Of laying on of hands, which is very important. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which is almost a scope of your entire life. Repenting from dead works. Having faith towards God. Starting to walk out all the various baptisms from water to spirit to all the things he immerses you in. To the laying on hands of receiving gifts and anointing and power to enter in into service. To coming to the place at the end of your life where you're resurrected from the dead and you stand before him in judgment. These are things we ought to know. And understand that this is part of our life. And these are foundational things that everyone should understand. And we're going to talk about those, Lord willing, over the weeks, but not today. We're going to skip over that today. And we're going to stay with the gist of what he was saying here. But he gets to verse 4. And this thing makes some people tremble. For he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And this verse should make you stop in your tracks. So he's encouraging them, you ought to be teachers. But you have somebody to go back to teach you the foundational things. Now let me tell you, that is impossible. That once you have been enlightened, the word impossible means to be impotent, to have no strength. That once you have been enlightened, which means to give light, to illuminate, to make one see, that God has given you revelation. This is not your own ability, but it comes from the Ruach, the Spirit of God that reveals the truth of righteousness. And it's been revealed to you. To taste of the heavenly gift, you have actually experienced it. To partakers, which means to share in the Holy Spirit. To taste in the good word of God. And he uses the word rhema, not the word logos. Rhema is the word of God made alive by the Spirit. It's not just what's written on the paper. He's saying these people have experienced the word of God on a revelation nature of the Spirit of God revealing this truth inside of them. They've tasted the powers. The word for powers here is the word dunamis. This is where we get our word dynamite from. He said they've tasted the powers of the world to come. Haba'alam, the world that's coming. They've tasted all of that. They've experienced all that. He says, if they fall away. The word to fall away means to deviate from the right path, to run aside, to wander away. It's not a stumbling. It's not a trip up that you have to repent of. It is a choice, a conscious choice to say no to the revelation of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit that you experience, the working of God in your life, to make a choice and say, I say no to that. I don't believe anything. Now, let me make a difference. There are people who will stop coming to community service. They won't go to a church anymore. There are people who maybe don't read the Bible like they used to. And there are people who really don't want to be involved with doing things with Yeshua. But if you challenge them, they're like, well, you know, Yeshua's okay. I don't like the church. I don't like the congregations. I don't like people. I don't like pastors. I don't like assembled things. But you know what? I don't have anything bad to say about Yeshua. I'm just not serving him right now. They haven't made a decision that he's a bad thing. They may make a decision that they don't want him in his life. You don't want to like him in his life, but that's not what this is talking about. This is the person who said, you know what? There's nothing good about Yeshua. After receiving the revelation of who he is and deciding there's nothing good about him. Nothing at all. He's bad. He's bad news. He's not good. There's nothing great about him at all. He's worthy of crucifixion. That's what he should have. He should be crucified. There's nothing good about him at all. He should be put to death. There's no life in him at all. And somebody might have that decision apart from the Spirit, and they're in a far better place than someone who, by the Spirit, got the revelation of who Yeshua is, and then decide, I reject the Holy Spirit. This is a sobering moment. This really hurts those who have a strong, once saved, always saved type of attitude. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if they fall away. He doesn't come out, oh, that can never happen. No, he raises it to the level. He gets them thinking, if they fall away. After they've tasted of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about people in their own intellect coming to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're talking about people who really experience the Spirit of God. By revelation, they say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the Spirit of God falls on them, and they just burst out in the Spirit and speaking tongues, and all this stuff is going on, and then they get up the road. He says, if they walk away from all that, they count Yeshua as a curse and nothing good about him. He says they crucify him again. And he says, it's a typical verse, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then he makes this statement, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Same rain comes down. Seed has been planted in both. Over here, corn is popping up. You planted corn over here too, but corn doesn't pop up. Briars and thorns are popping up on this soil. Two soils. And you, what's going on? Surely at the appointed time, the corn, when it blossoms, will be lifted up and put in the storehouse. The briars and the thorns will be ripped up and burned. So they won't affect anything else. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, this is a serious moment. Writer of Hebrews is saying, look, God's grace, his spirit is being poured out on all. But he's making a clear practical teaching here. He's saying, look, God's doing what he's doing to bring grace and love and joy. And if your response to him is to bring forth thorns and briars, woe unto you. I know that's tough. Yeshua told the story of the different soils. The word is good. It's God's gospel, his message. He says some of the seed falls on the wayside, the hardened down soil. Won't even let the word of God in them. He says the birds come and eat it up. Some of it falls on rocky soil. It comes up, but because of the rocks, it can't go deep. And so when the sun, which is persecution, comes upon you, it dies and withers. Some falls upon soil that's full of weeds. And the weeds will grow up and choke that word out. But thank God that some find their way to soil where the weeds have been removed, the rocks have been cultivated out, the ground's not hard, it's ready to receive. And when that seed goes in, it will produce fruit. So it's a sober time. Imagine yourself being one of the people of the book of Hebrews, and you're getting this letter, and you're like, man, this is tough. They thought it was no laid back. I don't know, Ralph, if I believe Yeshua is the Messiah anymore. I mean, I'm being persecuted. The kingdom's not coming. I think I'm going to reject Yeshua and go back another way. Oh, you know, brother, that's something to think about. Let's talk about that. Kind of laid back about it. After this, the writer catches their attention. Now they're going, oh, boy, this is serious stuff. He's talking about no way to renew us again. We got to stop playing around with the salvation we have. We can't keep playing with God. We got to make a commitment to live for him all the time. We got to stop going in and out. Save this week and unsaved next week, and then save the next week after that. We got to settle in our hearts that salvation comes through his grace, and the power to live a holy life is there for us to live. We need to get serious about what he's done for us and stop playing games. Look at it like a relationship and romance and all that. Stop playing games. Get serious about the relationship you've entered into. Get on with the business of the relationship. He goes on and he says, I love this, because he speaks these strong words. But look what he says in the 9th verse. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Though we've spoken these strong words to you, though we've given these warnings to you, though we've made it very clear the danger of going down this path, we are confident of better things concerning you. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. I talk about the importance of walking in love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, dull, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So though he puts out there the possibility, he kind of throws it out there. If you walk away from God after he's done all of this in your life, how are you going to be renewed? This is why the scripture says that concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. A lot of people walk around and come up, oh, have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I said, that's a clear sign that you haven't, because you're worried about that you have. Those who have don't concern themselves with that. They call that which is good evil, and they run with it without any doubt in their heart about it. But somebody said, well, how come everything can be forgiven but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, scholars write lots of stuff on that. I'll give you my insight on it. It's by the Holy Spirit that Yeshua is revealed to you. You can't know that Yeshua's Messiah except by the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. What? By the Holy Spirit. He reveals the truth of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why when we pray for people to be saved, we're praying that God will give them revelation of the truth that Yeshua is the Son of God. But if that person is looking at the Holy Spirit and saying the Holy Spirit is really the demons and the devil, and they don't want to follow after demons and devils, how in the world can their mind be changed if they're rejecting the very avenue by which God is bringing the revelation? And so it can never be forgiven because they're refusing. They don't. It's not even a refusing. It's saying that which this is not of God, this Holy Spirit thing. And this Holy Spirit is telling me Yeshua is the Messiah, and I reject that. I believe this Holy Spirit is of the devil. It's demonic. So I don't want to hear anything it has to say. And if it tells me Yeshua is the Messiah, I ain't following after it. And so there's no way to get them to change their mind and heart because the Holy Spirit is the catalyst by which people get the change. So he says, through faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Don't be dull. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't be sluggish. Be quick to do what God says. Live a life of faith and patience. Patience here doesn't mean sitting there just waiting around. The word patience here has to do with endurance. It's the person who doesn't give up. That's what we mean by patience here. By faith and endurance, you will stay the course no matter what the difficulties are. You stay the course of the things of the kingdom and the things of God, and you don't surrender. You keep going, you keep going, you keep knocking. He says, so when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. I take an oath. We don't have to argue about this thing. I'll swear. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to take hold of the hope set before us. This refuge is a reminder of the cities of refuge that you could run to and grab on the in that city, and you would be protected from this one who was coming to slay you. Saying God is that refuge that you can run to. Two immutable things, both dealing with where God would not lie. First, the very promise itself. God is not a man that he should lie. And if God says something, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. It doesn't change. He said it. You can bank on it. But for God to take an extra step, say, even though I've promised this to you, I am going to take an extra step and I'm going to swear an oath that it will be done. The only way you could get out of an oath was to die. You know, Abraham must have done a wonderful dance at that point. God is promising to keep this and he can't die. He's made an oath. He's made an oath that he would do. It was good enough to say he was going to do it, but now he's entered in with an oath as well, which means that this is something that he has to keep until he dies. And you're going, but he can't die. This is a great deal. This is a good deal. I'm all for this plan. This hope, this refuge city, watch how he comes full circle. We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Yeshua, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He started with Melchizedek, and he stopped for a second and said, you've become dull of hearing. I have a lot to say about this Melchizedek. I have a lot to say about him, but you're not being obedient. You're not walking out the things. You're over there having a pity party. Well, life is tough. It's hard. It's putting me through some trials. I'm really upset. I just don't know if I can follow Yeshua anymore because life is so miserable and it's not the kingdom of God. And I had a better life before I knew him. And you know, when I was out in the bars and hanging out, I didn't have these kind of trials coming my way. And I think I'm going to go back to the bars. I'm going to check my horoscope once again and see what my horoscope says. I'm going to go back to fishing or doing something else. To the right stop, says, you become dull of hearing. Let me talk about dull of hearing. I'm talking about you being a teacher. You need to grow up. You need to walk out the things of God. You need to start doing the foundational things so you can move on to bigger and greater things. So you can build upon that foundation. And by the way, if you fall away, if you wander away and reject Yeshua after receiving the revelation of him, woe unto you. It was impossible to renew you again. But I have greater expectations of you. I have greater expectations of you. I'm not expecting a falling away. I have great expectations of you. What God has done in your life. He remembers the works that you've done. He knows of those things. I have greater expectation that his grace is abundantly, abundantly more than able to keep you in his ways, that you walk in newness of life. And then he says, and the reason for that is because God made a promise. And he swore. And those are two things that can never change. He will fulfill his call in your life. And you have grabbed on to the refuge. That's the hope you have. And that refuge is in Yeshua, who goes into the presence, not the working model on earth. Okay? He's telling them, I'm not talking about the Levites in their temple. I'm talking about that. I'm saying he goes into the presence. He's before the Father for you. He's going ahead. He's a forerunner. The good thing about forerunners, it means other people get to run afterwards. So he says, I'm going into that place of the presence. Yeshua's gone. He's the forerunner. Guess what he's saying to you? You're going to be in that presence too. And then he turns it back to start talking about the glories of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Oh, when we learn about what's been done through him, it's good stuff. It is great stuff. And it will change how you live your life. Let's stand up.